Come to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is a trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did many mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore, make a new cart. Take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart. And for the articles of God which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side, then send it away and let it go. And watch if it goes up to the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Then the men did so and took 2 milk cows and hitched them on the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. And the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, 1 for Ashdod, 1 for Gaza, 1 for Ashkelon, 1 for Gath, and 1 for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people. The people lamented because the Lord had struck people with great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." In the reading of God's word, we are encouraged by Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word
be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, I have to be honest with you, it's kind of hard to read 1 Samuel chapter 6. If you've ever heard that expression before, that when you're like in a car wreck or an accident and you see everything kind of happening in slow motion around you, that's kind of like 1 Samuel 6. It's one long wreck. It's one long train wreck from the beginning to the end. It's just constant error from everyone in the story until you get to the very last sentence. There's a lot of application here. And we're going to point some fingers today at the Philistines. They do some really dumb things. But the people of God do some really dumb things too. And this whole story comes about because the people of God did some really dumb things. So there's a lot of sin involved before and after. And like I said, one long train wreck of a chapter. Well, let's try to work ourselves through these things and try to understand why people do what they do and see what the Word of God says about how we ought to approach God. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've followed this very sad journey of the Ark of the Covenant. And there's nothing to boast about in the journey of the Ark. We did make a number of applications. The Ark was lost by the unfaithfulness of Israel. And it was taken by the Philistines and hauled all around the countryside into Ashdod. And it was put into that pagan temple of Dagon. And in all these very sad events, we've been overwhelmed at the many lessons that are here for the Church of Jesus Christ. We've been encouraged, we've been instructed, and we have been warned in these chapters. And that theme continues through chapter 6. Now, in summarizing what we learned so far in the past two chapters, I'll bring it down very quickly to basically 10 applications that we've seen. First of all, we were saw from the text how we are to properly treat the ordinances of God. That was an encouragement and a warning. Secondly, that we are not to misuse the things of God for our own gain. We saw that we are not to treat the ordinances of God as having power in and of themselves. It's the God that they represent that we are focused on. We saw that our sin can give the world opportunities to mock God. Many applications there. We saw that the world greatly desires to mock Jesus, the Bible, and Christianity. We saw that when that mockery has ended, then the world desires to banish God by sending Him away. Remember the last chapter, how that happened at the end? We saw that this is the true way that the world perceives the church. We saw that application. We saw that God will judge His enemies even when the church has been defeated. God is defeating the Philistines when God's people are all hiding somewhere. That's a good application. We saw that God will not be mocked. We saw then lastly that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? With the, remember, Dagon falling down before the ark? There's good application there for the church. Now, certainly, we have much meditation to do on these particular points. God has given us these chapters here for our growth, for the edification of the church. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. So there's a direct application to you and I today in 1 Samuel chapters 4, 5, and 6. The chapter before us, then, we build on these principles that we've already established. The ark is still in a state of captivity, so all those things still apply. They're all applying here in chapter 6. The people of God are still in a state of weakness. They didn't all of a sudden, going from chapter 5 to chapter 6, they didn't all become godly. They didn't all become faithful. So these things are still carrying forward into our chapter today. The Philistines, they still remain to be the enemies of God. And they're still desperately trying to get rid of the ark. You notice the last chapter, what they did when they wanted to get rid of it. They sent it on to the next city. Well, they've finally gotten tired of that, and they're ready to get rid of this thing for good. So they've come to a place where these people want to do the right thing. It was the right thing to send the ark back to Israel. But what we're going to see today is that they had no idea how to obey God, and they didn't know what He commanded. And again, my friends, the applications are overwhelming there for you and I, and the church in our day. This is the primary theme of chapter 6. Man's devising of his own schemes to please God. Man's active imagination in attempting to remove the anger of God. And you know, there was a block of space there, and we'll come to it in a moment, where the Philistine priests started making up all kinds of things, right? And they even started to preach a sermon. Did you notice that in the chapter? You get a little Philistine sermon there. And it's all made up. Every bit of it. None of it was accurate. And none of it had anything to do with what God had commanded. We'll see how this turns out. Beginning with verse 1. The first thing we notice in our chapter is that the Philistines refused to part with their sin. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And you have to stop and let that sink in. They knew immediately that it was a bad thing, it was there, and bad things started to happen. But look how long it took to get rid of the ark. That's overwhelming to me in looking at this passage. Refusing to part with our sins can increase our suffering before the presence of God. We certainly see that here in our text. Matthew Henry summarizes it so well. He says, 7 months the Philistines were punished with the presence of the ark. So long it was a plague to them, because they would not send it home sooner. Note, sinners lengthen out their own miseries by obstinately refusing to part with their sins. Egypt's plagues would have been fewer than 10 if Pharaoh's heart had not been hardened not to let the people go. But at length it is determined that the ark must be sent back. There is no remedy. They are undone if they detain it. There comes a point, even in sin, where a fallen man realizes his desperation. And generally, it is when under the inspiration of the Father, where God opens the heart of the sinner. But even in a fallen state, people will generally see some kind of desperation that their sins are not working for their good. We see this so clearly in the account before us. We can't imagine that these men were guided, their hearts were opened by God. These were sinners fighting against God, but they knew that they had to send the ark away. Wave after wave of sorrow comes upon the Philistine people. Long periods of time will pass before they're willing to part with the ark. You could think through some reasons why they wouldn't want to get rid of the ark. To them, that ark was precious. It represented battles won. It represented the superiority of their God over the famous God of Israel. You know, as you're going through the scriptures up to this point, you notice that everybody knew about the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. Their God was famous, and they had defeated that famous God. So this ark meant something to them, but they were suffering. And so there comes a time when they had to get rid of the ark. Sin is a way of blinding a person, so that its dreadful after effects are sometimes overlooked. A person can be in sin and not even see how far into the depths of sin that they've fallen. Maybe there comes a time when they see that they need to stop sinning, but they don't know where to go and they don't know the answer to the dilemma illustrated in our chapter before us. So be very careful today and mindful of the many sorrows that are multiplied in our lives when we continue to harbor and make excuses for sin. I think there's an application here for the church today. Bad things come when we continue to sin against God and we have to wait 7 months before we do something about it. I think that's a good application of our text. We also see here in the very first verse that following ungodly leadership can increase the suffering of man. We note that the miseries of this chapter that extended for 7 months were miseries that were connected to the rulers of the Philistines. Because of the sins of the rulers, the people suffered longer than they needed to suffer. And I think it's very good for us to see that an ungodly civil magistrate can bring suffering upon a people for an extended period of time. You notice the little guy in the chapter, regular Philistine folk, weren't making the decision to keep the ark. It was those who were in leadership that were keeping the ark. And a civil magistrate can bring misery upon a people because of a refusal to obey the law of God. An opposite view of this we can see in Jonah chapter 3. Remember that the king of Nineveh is a king who was shown his sin. And what did he do? He repented. And he turned the Nineveh back to God. Very interesting to see the opposite effect is happening here. These men are fighting against God and keeping the ark. And so as people tend to do in their moment of desperation, they'll often turn to religion. Here in our passage, these people turn to the people that they trusted the most, their priests and their diviners. Surely, of all the men in the land, these men would know how to deal with this religious relic. They knew about religious riddles and moral dilemmas and all of these ancient texts, and they didn't know what to do. But you know how the story turns out. We see the people crying out to solve this problem, and they wanted the best way to send the ark back. Everyone knew that was the right thing to do, and we get to verse 2. The Philistines attempt to please God in their own wisdom. The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." Here we see those who ought to have known how to appease the wrath of God, priests and diviners, were the ones causing the most trouble for the Philistines. These are the same men who gave their life and their service to Dagon, but they had no knowledge of the true God of Israel. I think one thing that stood out to me in this text is that, very sadly sometimes, it's hard to tell the difference between Hophni and Phinehas and the Philistine priests. You see, I go back to where we started. This chapter is not building up and boasting about the godliness of Israel. It's kind of showing you that there's really not a lot of difference between these priests and Hophni and Phinehas. None of these men seem to know anything about God. The priests of Israel didn't know anything about God. The priests of Philistines didn't either. The people seek out the priests and the diviners for counsel, and they'd already decided to send the ark. These were the people that should have known what to do. The priests gave them the advice that they wanted. And that's a very interesting thought process there. I know I can think of examples in my own life when I was at a particular place spiritually and had a particular sinful thought process. Well, when I tried to pick out a church, because I knew I should be in church, I tried to seek out a preacher who would tell me what I wanted to hear. This is exactly what the people wanted to hear. And again, they were totally making it up, but the thing that they said made sense, right? You need to do this and fashion some tumors of some rats out of gold. You know, send it all off. And everyone said, yay, right? That makes perfect sense to us. When I was searching for preachers who would tell me what I wanted to hear, I always found what I was looking for. When a man desires to find a preacher who will tell him how good he is, he'll be easy to find. When a man desires to find a preacher who will be very entertaining, he's also quite easy to find. But be warned today about seeking out a church or a preacher who will tell you what you want to hear instead of what God says. That's exactly what is happening in 1 Samuel chapter 6. A group of preachers making up a message that God will be pleased When as when we get there today, you'll see that nothing they said pleased God. Over and over, we observe in the Scriptures that the spiritual condition of a people will generally be reflected in its religious leaders. So let's look at the plan of these religious leaders. Summing it up, let's give something to God. God wants this. Let's give it to Him. Verse 3. So they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty. But by all means, return it to Him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and you will know, it will be known to you, why His hand is not removed from you. From the time of Adam and Eve, we see mankind trying to save himself from God all the way through, and it hasn't stopped today. All around us, men are trying to save themselves from the wrath of God. And there are a couple of different approaches that we tend to take when we want to save ourselves from God. Adam and Eve give us a good example, one of the first examples of trying to save ourselves from God. The first reaction was to hide. I'll hide from God. Makes sense. That's what a lot of people do in our day. Like children who put their hands over their face, you know, when you play the games with the little ones, and they think you can't see them, and they put their hands over their face. Much of the world today is relying on this method of avoiding God. Many are convinced that they can hide from God. Are we hiding from God today? That's one way that we try to make things go away. The second way is that man tries to save himself by giving something to God. God wants what I have to give Him, and that'll make Him happy. This plan to give something to God is a very old lie of Satan. The third way that man tries to save himself is just to bypass the true God and then invent your own God. Right? You're feeling guilty. You need a God to make you feel good. Make one. That's what the world does. That's what pagans do, we find in the Word of God. And sadly, we find that that's what the people of Israel do too. Man is an idolater from the very beginning. From the very first sin in the garden by his fallen nature, there's a very fine line between these three options: hiding, giving something to the true God, or making your own God. Philistines are idolaters. And any good idolater knows that you have to give something to your idol, right? Why make the idol if you're not going to sacrifice something to it? And so these priests have put this together to show that you can't send the ark away empty. You have to give God something to make Him happy. Notice today, my friends, the Church of Jesus Christ, that you can worship the right God in the wrong way. These people here in our text, these Philistines, they're making a pretty good effort. I mean, if you didn't know what was going on, it's a pretty good show. It's a pretty good plan. If you don't have any understanding what God wants, seems pretty elaborate. Seems like it might work. Let's try it. The great problem is that they didn't know how to please God. They had no idea how to please God because these people didn't know Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only thing that pleases God. It's obvious from the text that the Philistines believed, and I think rightly so, that God was angry with them. That was obvious and that was true. Why would God be angry with the Philistines in our text? Well, the long list, right? The list of reasons. They're rebelling against His Word. They're trying to kill His people. They're fighting against God. They're fighting against God's people. All kinds of a long list of reasons why God would be angry with them. And here they begin to devise ways to please God that are clearly outside of God's revelation to man, outside of the Word of God. But making up ways to get to God doesn't please God. Making up ways to please God is rebellion against God. The priests weren't content with just simply putting the ark back on the cart and sending it back where it belonged. They had to add something to what belonged to God. The ark belonged to God, right? and they couldn't bear the thought of just giving it back. They had to add something. They had to add something. They had to add something. It will always be the plight of man to think he must add something to the ordinances of God. It is our fallen nature today. The thing you'll notice about the sacraments and the word, prayer, the means of grace, is that they are amazingly simple. There's hardly anything to them. Word of God is words on a page. Baptism is water. The Lord's Supper is bread and wine. There's very little to them. And the church, even in its best state, can hardly avoid giving something else to those things. Giving some kind of additional property to the sacraments. Making the word a little more exciting than it is. That's what we do. That's what the church does. Give something to God. So let's see some of these characteristics of these inferior gifts that man tends to offer to God. And we see a perfect example of the inferior gifts beginning in verse 4. Here begins the sermon of the Philistine priests. They said, when that question is asked, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. Now let's notice, first of all, we'll make the same point we made at the very beginning, that a lot of really bad spiritual advice comes from preachers and from the church. Really bad advice. Be careful, very careful about whom you turn to for spiritual advice. Very often we find that within the walls of Christendom, the same spirit of creativity abounds when it comes to approaching God. If you read this chapter here when we read it earlier and you thought this entire little sermon sounded like the whole thing was made up, you're right. Nothing here is in accordance with the Word of God. Nothing. None of it. But it was popular. The Philistine license for creativity has no place in the house of God. It has no place in the church. But instead of Christians noticing these warnings in the Scripture, in our day, the Philistine creativity is embraced in the church. In our day, this Philistine creativity is nurtured in the church. And the more creative you are, the more popular you are. The more interesting what you say is, it makes you more popular, even though often it has nothing to do with the Word of God at all. The things that are listed here in these verses from 5 and 6, nothing at all to do with the Word of God. None of it. None of it. None of it is what God would want. I'll show you in just a moment when we come there. All these things show us that creativity in the heart of man really results in nothing but golden tumors and golden rats. That's where our creativity ends. That's what comes from our creativity. Golden tumors and golden rats. Now, brothers and sisters, today, if you don't remember anything else about the sermon today, please remember that God does not desire your golden tumors and your golden rats. He hasn't asked for them. And He doesn't want them. He has no need for them. Now you see in this text the absurdity of these offerings to God. I mean, this is ridiculous that these things are thought of in the heart of man. And you can't read the passage without seeing some humor in it. The Philistine logic goes something like this. God sent us these vile things to punish us, tumors in our secret parts and rats. So then we'll create gold representations of these vile things and we'll give them back to Him because He'll like that. Now that does make us laugh when we think of it in those terms. But there is an amazing spiritual lesson here in our text. The proper worship of God will never be found in the hearts of fallen men. The proper way to approach God will never be found in the hearts of fallen men. the proper solution for sin will never be found in the hearts of fallen men. It is only through the Word of God that we learn of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the payment for sin. It is only through the Word of God that we learn that Christ takes our sins away. It is only through the Word of God that we can know how we are to approach God, or how we are allowed to worship God, or how we can please God. It only comes through the Word of God. All other efforts are nothing more than golden tumors and golden rats. These basically are tributes to our ignorance about the Word of God. And every time we offer a tumor or a rat to God, it shows our ignorance of His Word. It's so very interesting, if you examine these particular things in detail, you'll notice that if the Philistines had known anything about the Word of God, they would have known that these were the worst things to give God. Right? Leviticus 11:29 tells us that mice and rats are unclean. If you're going to make up something to give God, you know, at least it wouldn't be a rat. Leviticus also describes how a man with sores and open wounds, that's unclean to God. You can't even come in the presence of God with those things. And yet these men, in their ignorance of His Word, they picked the two most vile things they could think of, and then they made gold representations, and somehow that was going to make God happy. These gifts were offensive to God in every possible way. Christian, know today that whenever you decide to depart from the perfect standard of God's Word, you will become quite enamored with golden tumors and golden rats. You'll think God likes those things. Whenever you begin to rely on your own goodness or your own efforts, your own wisdom, you'll turn to golden tumors and golden rats and think it's a good idea. Whenever you decide to approach God with any other worship than what He has commanded in His Word, you are giving God golden tumors and golden rats. When you put them in those terms, and when it's viewed in the light of this passage of God's Holy Word, you see how ridiculous and disgusting that those things are. Surely you must see how little value that they are to God, and how He would never want those things. What a good illustration we have in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Because of our fallen nature, we believe that we can do good things to please God. We believe that we can be creative before God. Interesting what they decided to fashion these things out of, right? Gold. That speaks a lot, right? Gold is kind of that universal appeal. Maybe they looked at the ark and they saw it was covered in gold. God, this God must love gold. That'll make Him happy. God will be happy if we send Him golden tumors and golden rats. See here in our text the fruit of man's sinful mind, that he will turn to anything other than the Word of God in his desire to please God. These priests invented the ritual itself. They invented the sermon. They invented the terms. They invented the tumors. They invented the rats. They invented the number of each of them. They ascribed some sort of spiritual significance to the number of rats and tumors. They invented the delivery system. They invented the process, and they set it all in motion, what religious people tend to do. Very creative. Very creative. Now, in the modern worship scene, these priests, I do believe, would be commended for their creativity, because the modern church, specifically coming to worship, pretty much has the idea that anything goes. What we offer up to God is what we want. It's what makes us happy. I would imagine that from 1 Samuel chapter 6, many Christians would see an affirmation of their creativity before God. Because if you're not paying attention, it seems like the story ends well, right? The ark got back home. Everybody's happy, right? We shouldn't draw from the end of the story, somehow the idea that God was pleased by those things. Christians should see here in this chapter that God destroys all ways of falsely approaching Him. God hates all ways of falsely approaching Him. We try to appease the perfect wrath of God. We are not called to be creative. When it comes to how we worship God, we are not called to be creative. Very interesting thing to note about the scriptures themselves. God never asks for your creativity in approaching Him. Not once. Never. At all. None. Zero times in the Word of God. Not once is a man congratulated by God for being creative in worship. In fact, we'll see a few people die for being creative in worship in the next few chapters. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32 says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." That's a good passage for us all to memorize. Deuteronomy 12, 32. In fact, we read in our morning worship time, our chapter reading was from Exodus chapter 35. And I want to point something out here for you. Being creative and being an artist or a musician or whatever it is, those are wonderful things. But you don't have a license to do whatever you want with your creativity. Listen to Exodus 35:10. "All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded." Did you pick that up in the verse this morning when we read that? It doesn't say, come and be creative and do whatever you want. The verse specifically says that these creative people were to do what God has commanded. Wonderful verse when it comes to how we see worship and how worship is regulated by the Word of God. Now, in a few chapters, we are going to read about God killing two men who offer strange fire before His presence. And we see this happens a number of times in the Scriptures. We'll go through that when we come there. But not once in the Scriptures are we given other ways to approach God other than Jesus Christ. We don't approach God apart from Jesus Christ. It's the entire message of the Scriptures. And you're never given license to be creative in how you approach God. So some good things in summary to learn from our text today. Don't give God what He doesn't want. Don't assume that God wants your golden tumors or your golden rats just because your culture likes golden tumors and golden rats. Don't assume that God wants your tumors or your rats just because it makes you feel good. God doesn't call you to do that. And many people today will offer up anything to God in worship. Mostly things, if you'll notice, they're things that make them happy because it makes you feel good. But you see in our passage here, these golden rats and tumors made the Philistines feel good. But it isn't what God desired. And it's not how we approach God. Don't give God your rats and your tumors just because it's a tradition in your church. Traditions don't govern our worship. The Word of God governs our worship. Not only do we see this creativity and these imaginative gifts in our text today, but you also see as we come down to the end of our text, you'll see a very imaginative way of delivering these gifts to God. The creativity continues in verses 7 through 9. There's a plan to have cows take the ark back to Israel. Now, it ends up working pragmatically. But pragmatism isn't the reason why we do things. It's filled with superstition. Right? We'll take the calves away, so then we'll know whenever they go, it was actually God. But if the cows decide not to go, well, then there's no God, nothing mattered. You know the way that the text brought that out, and you see, then we will know that it was not the hand of God that struck us. It just happened by chance. Isn't that so interesting, the way that the world thinks? So interesting that the way the world thinks is brought out here in 1 Samuel chapter 6. This is not a Christian way to solve our problems today. And we see New Testament examples of casting lots to determine the answer to a particular dilemma. But there is never a reliance upon chance to answer a dilemma. And that's the end result here that we see in verse 9. This is a purely pagan way to think in 1 Samuel 6. Even after all of the things that have happened, there's still this chance that God isn't real or that God wasn't involved in these 7 months of suffering. What an interesting way to think. Now, sadly, there's an application to the church again here. Sometimes this becomes the way that you and I think about our trials. Sometimes we wonder if God is involved in a particular suffering or a particular burden, and we might think that, well, this thing is meaningless or there's no purpose to it. And sometimes we attribute things to chance or meaninglessness without even really thinking about the fact that that's what we're doing. We'll attribute somehow that this thing has no meaning. It happens all the time in the Christian's way of thinking. Verses 10 through 12, they show us how these ridiculous plans work themselves out. It's very much of interest to see that they had the right idea. The ark did need to go back to Israel, but they went about it in a pagan way. They didn't have proper official officers transporting the ark. See, we're going back to the commandments of God, right? Can just anybody carry the ark around? No. Is the ark supposed to go on a cart with no people? No. Is the ark supposed to go on a cart?
No.
No. Is the ark supposed to be pulled by cows?
No.
Milk cows? No. Is the ark supposed to be accompanied by golden tumors and golden rats? Is it supposed to be set loose on some backcountry road between Philistia and Israel? No. No, no, no. Over and over, this is all just silliness, and the train wreck continues as they try to solve this dilemma. But you notice, they did invent the best means with what they knew. Right? That's generally, at times, what the church tends to do. When they're ignorant of the Word of God, they'll say, well, when we want to approach God, well, this thing works. That thing doesn't work, so we won't do that. This thing does work. And they'll follow that. And they'll try to please God with the best means they have, never turning to the Word of God to see how we are to approach God, never turning to the Word of God to see how we're supposed to worship Him. We're not to take away from this passage that God accepted their offering just because the ark was returned. Verses 12 through 16, let's speed up here a little bit. The Philistine leaders followed the ark to make sure it made its way home. There was that question that it wouldn't. Now let's close up and see in verse 13. Gives us a glimpse again. Now, the ark is passing out of the hands of the Philistines and it's coming back to the people of Israel in verse 13. So wouldn't we think, well, everything's going to be all right now, right? Everything's going to be fixed. Everything's going to work. But as we see in verse 13, it gives us a glimpse again into the heart of the church. They didn't handle the ark when they received it properly. We see what they do as a sign of the low state of the church in verses 13 through 15. We see that these men offended God on a number of levels. First of all, the offerings before God were not supposed to be milk cows. They were supposed to be bulls in accordance with God's word. They were also not supposed to put the ark on a stone in the middle of a field. A horrible offense to God, and yet these people thought it was a good idea. But what makes the story even more interesting, the whole Paul Harvey, this is the rest of the story. When you get to verse 13 and the people of Beth Shemesh, these weren't your average run-of-the-mill Israelites. The people of Beth Shemesh, this was a city, wait for it, this was a city of Levites. This was a city of the Kohathites, the actual people who were supposed to handle the ark, who were trained their whole lives to know how to show it respect and honor. A special people whose job it was to take care of the ark grossly violated the word of God in their handling of it. Verses 19 through 20 and 21, they show us this punishment that comes to the people of Beth Shemesh for handling the ark. And there's some questions about the translation here. Did they look in the ark? Did they look at the ark? There are some differences of opinion. There are some texts of this that say that only 70 men died. And the text that we are going by here in the New King James Version says that there were 50,070 men who died because of their shameful treatment of the ark. Now, whichever it is, whichever side folks come out on, is it 50,070 or 70? The point being is you can't tell a lot of difference between the Philistines and the Israelites at the end of chapter 6. That's the shameful application to the church, is that the people in the church don't know any more about how to treat the things of God than the Philistines do. And my friends, that should be a mark of shame to us tonight. As we fall asleep and we think of the sermons throughout the day and the things that have happened, it's shameful to think of the way that the church handles the ordinances of God. We're no better than the world. We know nothing about the Word of God, and you can see this all over the church in our day. Now, next week, we're going to look at the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim. They weren't even Israelites, but they knew how to handle the ark. So another good application there. Curiosity of the things that we are not meant to see causes great problems for Christians today. There are some good applications there. We might talk about some of that this afternoon. Let's see the many poor treatments of the ark in our chapters as warning against prying into the things that belong to God. And we see how dangerous that activity is, violating the Word of God. And as we've seen all along as we close, God is indeed angry with those who sin against Him. For the Christian, Jesus Christ takes our sins upon Himself on the cross, and His righteousness is given back to us so that we might once again have fellowship with God. So when we come before God, we come in the name of Christ. We don't come with golden tumors and rats. Today, if you're not in Christ, if you have not embraced Christ, if Christ is not yours, if Christ has not taken your sins, then the only thing that you have to offer to God is a meager handful of golden tumors and golden rats. If you heard anything in the sermon today, please hear that the perfect wrath of God toward your sin will not be taken away by your foolish gifts. Woe to the man who thinks that such a cheap and meaningless thing as gold will take away sins. The only thing that satisfies the wrath of God toward sin is the precious and very costly blood of Jesus Christ. So much more valuable than gold. Run to Christ today. Embrace Him and love Him and serve Him. Don't depend upon your own works in the presence of God. They will most certainly fail. The men at Beth Shemesh asked a very relevant question for all of us to consider today, the last part of our chapter. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? The answer is only Jesus can stand. And today, if you're not in Jesus, you can't stand before God. For the Christian today, 1 Samuel chapter 6, don't be fooled by the golden gifts of the world. From chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, learn to turn your eyes to the precious gift that is found in Jesus Christ. Learn of His loveliness. Learn of His sufficiency. Learn of the sweetness of His voice calling to us in the Word of God. That's where sufficiency resides. Those are the words that please the Father. That's what you can give to the Father, the words of Jesus. The empty gifts of tumors and rats show us how foolish we are to try to please God in any other way than what is declared in His holy Word. May we be more committed today to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. May we be more committed to the regulative principle of worship. May we be more committed to Christ and His commandments. Amen. Please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to heed these warnings about treating your holy ordinances with irreverence. Give us a greater respect for your word. And show us how offensive it is to offer foolish gifts in the place of Jesus Christ. Teach us more of His wonderful grace. In His name we pray. Amen.